Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
To the book of Joshua. I know that you see in your bulletin, and it's probably been mentioned, I was back in the back, about the Kirk Cameron living room reset event. I hope that you'll plan to be here for that. We have tickets here for the very best value because we're hosting the event. There's a couple of reasons why I hope you'll come. For one, we showed the movie Fireproof here. Kirk Cameron was the lead there, and what a powerful, powerful message. Our people really responded strongly to that movie that was created by the Shearwood production group out of Albany, Georgia, and God used that movie in a powerful way in the life of our church, and Kirk Cameron's was a blessing in that, not only because he acted it well, but because that was the desire of his heart. That's his real passion. The second reason that I hope that you'll come is because, you know, when you have someone from Hollywood that has taken the kind of stand that he's taken for the family, for the Word of God, for people coming to know Christ as Savior. I don't know everything about Kirk Cameron, but everything I've ever seen has been very strong, very powerful for Christ. He shares the Lord in a loving way. He's not arrogant, but he is very strong in his belief that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so I just believe this is going to be a home run opportunity for us to invite some people. It's close to Valentine's Day, so you can make that a part of your Valentine's Day present, Christmas present, whatever. Because we're hosting it, we only have 300 tickets. And so I'm hoping that through your friendships and through our family here, and then through those that you know, we'll be able to get those out to the community. So it's going to be a great, great event. I'm very, very excited about it. Very honored that we have the chance to host it. We have all kinds of people here at North Central. All people are welcome here, every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some have been married a long time, some not so long. Some have kids, some don't have kids. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put our lives back together, broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we cannot understand. Now, family, our church is compelled to make disciples and to share Jesus with those who will in turn make disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one. They do it on Sundays and they do it other times of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus Christ is wonderful. And can I just say to you, Merry Christmas. What a blessing to be a part of a service today where we had people baptized, our precious children singing. I tell you, there's nothing that thrills me more than to see children and young people living and learning about Jesus Christ. It is the greatest investment we can make to pour into these little ones the hope that Jesus Christ can change their life and that Jesus Christ is real. So I'm very, very thrilled that we've had the opportunity to do this today. So we're going to have our Bible study, and I want to just say that we've been studying the ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you would think that Jesus would have the most perfect lineage. I mean, perfect by man's standards. His ancestry would be from the most noble families, people who were greatly respected and honored, people of pedigree and wealth who seemed to actually belong in such a lineage. But ladies and gentlemen, what we actually see is a lineage made up of flawed people who made some major, major mistakes in their life. These people were far from perfect, and their imperfections coupled with the truth that they were in the line of the Savior of the world, it sends a great message of grace at Christmas time. Christmas time is a time of hope. It's a time to realize that Jesus is coming. And in the Old Testament, they had it foretold that Jesus was coming. That's what the word Advent means, coming. Jesus is coming. And so it sends that message, and it shows that his magnificent grace, this lineage that we're studying, it shows that his magnificent grace knows no limits. His grace knows no limits. Now, in the book of Matthew, it says that the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, it says Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. We talked about Tamar last week. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Then we come to this name. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. And so today, I want us to take a look at the life of Rahab. Some of these people in this lineage, quite honestly, they cause us to be shocked. I was really wondering how I was going to preach through all of these different particular people in the lineage of Jesus, because their lives actually are shocking when you look at them. Rahab is one of these people. Now, I want you to look at Joshua chapter 2 and allow me to read from my copy of God's Word as you follow along in your copy. This is Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Now, Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went. Excuse me. And they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king by Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water in the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." Verse 11. "And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did they remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell the business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall, and she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made this made us swear." Verse 18, unless... unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. Verse 19. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. But whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on them. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear. Verse 21. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Rahab and the scarlet cord. So they sent spies to Jericho. Jericho was on the other side of the Jordan. It was the place of the promised land, and Joshua was to lead in the battle of Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Y'all are pretty good. And so this is the story. This is the story. And Joshua sent spies, and we're going to find in chapter 6 that this battle was taken, the city was sacked. Joshua won the battle of Jericho in chapter 6. But what happened was they sent the spies, and they went to Rahab the harlot. And she hid them on the roof. And when they came to find them, she lied about it. She said, oh, yeah, they were here. Well, they were up on the roof right when she said that. She lied about it. Now, the question is, did she believe in the God of Israel? Well, I want you just to look at verse 9. Well, actually, I want you to look at verse 11. Excuse me. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. She was talking about all the testimony of what had happened with the people of God prior to this time. Actually, some of these stories went all the way back 40 years when the people of God came out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. So these testimonies were 40 years old. And then how they defeated some initial battles, it says, You destroy the two kings of the Amorites in verse 10, then in verse 11, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, then she says this, he is God in heaven, above and on earth below. That phrase, he is God in heaven and on earth below, is a very significant phrase that really seals the deal. There's an exclusivity about making that statement, that a person who makes that statement really believes that it's not that we're just worshiping multiple gods. We really believe that your God is the God of this world, because she says he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, if you look at verse 21, when they said to her, all right, we'll make this deal with you. If you won't tell about us, then we'll spare you when we come to take the city. I want you to take the scarlet cord and hang it out of your window. That'll be our sign that you're ready and you're there, and that we will protect you. And so it says in verse 21, she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They were going to spare her and her family. We find out when we're trying to study about Rahab the harlot that Rahab had this home. She had this immoral practice that she was involved in. But something unique happened to her. At what point, we do not know. But something unique happened to her. And she evidently married, well, she didn't evidently, she did, because she's in the lineage of Jesus. She married into the most prominent family of all of God's people. She married into the family of Judah. I read that she married Salmon, and they begot Boaz. She had a son named Boaz who was a godly man. Boaz we read about in the book of Ruth. Now, Ruth is one of the people that is in this lineage that we have a special interest in the lineage of Jesus. Well, her father was Boaz. Her husband was Boaz. Ruth's husband was Boaz. And Boaz's grandmother was Rahab. So she comes into this prominent family, and her and her husband Salmon begot Boaz. Now, I want us to look at the scripture today about what it has to say about Rahab, and I want us to ask this question: how did she make it into such prominence? And what does it teach us today? How did Rahab make it into the lineage of Christ? And how does she make it in such prominence? And what does it teach us today? First of all, if you're going to give her prominence, you're going to have to explain, number one, her life. Now, was she, what does that word mean in the Old Testament? It says Rahab the harlot. By the way, there are some who study the original language that they say that one of the interpretations of that word could mean an innkeeper, because in those days there these places of ill repute were places that travelers stayed. And so there's some that have argued that really she wasn't a harlot, she was really an innkeeper, and they try to make that point. If they do that, it goes against nearly 100 other times in the Old Testament this word is used, and it is used for a harlot. In other words, the point is, if she comes into such prominence, are you going to call her a harlot? I mean, I think some have tried to figure out a way to get around that. Are you with me? Shake your head. You with me? Okay. Am I making sense? All right. I've had a lot going on this morning. I want to make sure I'm connecting with Jerry. Where's Jerry? Can you hear me, Jerry? Can you hear me? All right, my brother. I love it. But anyway, I'm kidding, Jerry. I said, I want to make sure you hear this message good today, Jerry, because Jerry's one of my friends. Anyway, so the point is, her life. If you're going to make Rahab a person of prominence, you've got to explain her life. Can I tell you this? The New Testament seals this up for us, because the New Testament uses a word there's no debate over. It uses the word porne when it describes Rahab in Hebrews 11:31. It says Rahab the harlot. And it also uses the same word when it's talking about her in James chapter 2. So because we are people of the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, because we are people of the Bible, when the Bible makes a statement, we believe it, because the Bible is true. It's the infallible and errant word of God. Amen? So whether someone wants to quibble over the Old Testament word, although it's pretty clear what the Old Testament word is, the New Testament seals the deal. There is no doubt about it. You're going to have to deal with the fact of her life, and she was a person described by the word porne, which is a word for someone involved in immorality. So if you believe the Bible, then her life was characterized in this way. She was Rahab the harlot. So how does she end up in the genealogy? Can I just say it this way? The grace of God. Can I just say it this way? The grace of God. Can you say this after me? Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Now say this after me. Romans 5:20. All right, let's do it again. Say this after me. Romans 5:20. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. When I was a little kid, boy, I tell you what, some of my greatest memories, you get me all choked up here. Some of my greatest memories were in church. And even though for many of those years I was not saved, I was not a born-again believer, I have so many great memories of being in the church family. I remember at the end of the service. In the old days, the pastor would go to the back door. Now, I go back here to the back table, okay? But we used to go to the back door, and there was a lot of ways out of the church, but in the old Hobson Auditorium, downtown Jacksonville, there was one back door that Dr. Lindsay Sr., not Dr. Lindsay Jr., who I grew up with, but I mean, when I was a little kid, Dr. Lindsay Sr., man, he was a giant of a man. He had huge hands, and he was a real statesman, a real orator, man, I was just a little high about their age right here, about Reese's age, these guys, these little kids, Audrey's age, you know, and so I would go to the back, and Mom said, let's go back there and shake hands with the preacher. I'm like, you know. We'd go back there, and I'd lift up my little old hand, and Dr. Lindsay Sr. would take my hand. I was like, man, that guy, I know he's not God, but he's pretty close to God. You know, that's what I would think. You know, and so, you know, why was I telling you this story? Say it again. Yeah, it was a favorite memory. Oh, hold on. Golly, that's bad. It'll come to me. I used to have a professor in seminary. We called his Dr. Uri, and we called him Hurry Uri. And Dr. Uri would chase rabbits, but he always said this. He said, you know, now I've chased a rabbit on this, but there's a lot of meat on those bones. I can't find the meat on the bones I was just telling you, but I'm telling you it was a good story. But anyway, I know what it was. So when I was a kid in church, I got great memories in church. Well, Dr. Lindsay would get up and talk about a man named Red Jones. Some of y'all may remember the name Red Jones. Some of our older folks in our fellowship. Red Jones was a guy in Jacksonville that got saved. He was an alcoholic. When he got saved, he was an alcoholic. And every once in a while, the pastor would say, oh, Red's over there. There'd be a bunch of people there. He'd say, oh, Red's over there. Red's an old drunk. He'd just point him out like that. Red, raise your hand. You know, Red's over. You know, he's raising his hand. Well, I tell you what happened to Red. Jesus came into Red, and Red spent the rest of his life telling people about Jesus Christ. I'm telling you. Red Jones was an old drunk, but can I tell you what God did? God showed the grace of God. God showed his mercy and grace. When old evangelist Eddie Martin used to go around and preach, and we've had him here, Eddie Martin, he used to preach in a white suit. If I come in here in a white suit, somebody tackle me. Robert, tackle me, okay? Do not let that happen, okay? But anyway, he would preach in a white suit. And he would come in, he'd come to you, and they'd say, well, Brother Martin, you're amazing the way you preach. He goes, well, I'm coming to you in living color. That's the way he'd say it. But anyway, but Red was a soul winner. Red Jones was a soul winner. He was a testimony to the grace of God. And Red would travel with Eddie. He'd go out and win people to Christ all during the day, and then Brother Eddie would do the same thing, and then they'd come that night. And they would have several people come to know Jesus in the services that they had personally led to Christ. When I think about Rahab, there's no other way to describe it. Rahab was Rahab the harlot. I'm sorry, I can't fix it in the Old Testament. The New Testament seals it for me. It says that she was Rahab the harlot. Can I tell you this? Somehow she ended up in the genealogy. Why? I tell you why. The grace of God. The grace of God. Now, let me say this, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. So if you're going to give her prominence, you've got to talk about that. You've got to talk about her life. But the second thing, quickly, you've got to talk about her lineage. We see it in Matthew chapter 1. I read that. She's in the lineage. You know, the final time she's mentioned, you've got your place in Joshua. Turn over. For mine, it's two pages to Joshua chapter, excuse me, it's three pages. Joshua chapter 6, verse 22. But Joshua had said to the two men, now this is when they're going to take the city. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies, went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. Verse 24. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Verse 25. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day. She dwells in Israel to this day, it says, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So we see in that passage, that's the final mention of Rahab in the Old Testament. That's the final mention of her in the Old Testament. That's what we know about her, okay? But then we know that she reared a godly son. She married into that family. She reared a godly son. So there's this, there's a little, she becomes kind of anonymous. I was thinking about this. How many women rear godly sons and daughters in anonymity? They're anonymous. They nobody knows about what they're doing. How many have done it in the past? How many will do it in the future? Here was Rahab, who yes, we see her lineage. She's in the lineage. You've got to deal with, when you talk about her prominence, you've got to deal with her life. You've got to deal with her lineage. Number three, and I'll close with this, her legacy. Now, this is where it really gets interesting, her legacy. Do you know that her legacy is not only the lineage of Jesus? Now, you ready for this? She is placed among our spiritual giants. You say, man, it's already a stretch. She's in the lineage based upon her life, what she did. But you're telling me now that she is among our spiritual giants? All right, I want you to turn in the book of Hebrews. Turn in the book of Hebrews to the 11th chapter. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. They've gone through, and this is the heroes of the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. We see there in chapter 11, he talks about Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah. He talks about Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. And then he goes down, and in verse 31, well, let's look at verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Then verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe or those that were disobedient, but when she had received the spies with peace. And so it puts her in the hall of faith. This is going to become her legacy. Rahab, the harlot to the heroes of the faith. Well, that's exactly what happens. Now, I want you to look at the book of James. Just go over a couple of pages, actually. It's just about 4 or 5 pages over the next book of the Bible, James chapter 2 and verse 23. James 2:23. And it says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. By the way, church family, let me look at me 1 second. I want to say this to you. Probably the greatest example of faith in the whole Bible is the faith of Abraham. Remember what Abraham did? He took his son on Mount Moriah. You're talking about faith. He was going to sacrifice his son on Mount Moriah, and the Lord stopped him. I mean, it is always lifted up as an incredible act of faith. Well, can I tell you this? Rahab is linked with Abraham right here in this passage. In verse 23, Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Verse 25, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? So she's placed next to Abraham. She's in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. In James, she's shown to have works that come out of faith. That's what James is trying to teach us, that if you say you have faith, you should have works. Now, that's some truth there to that. That's what the Bible teaches. We don't just confess, we don't just say with our lips, oh yeah, we believe the Lord. We actually not only confess it with our lips, but we do something about it. Christianity is a faith of action. And so it's equating what Rahab did when she hid the spies. So the true nature of faith is illustrated here in this passage. So now here's what I want to ask you, and I want you to think about this. How could she be an expression of such great faith, linked with Abraham in James? You know what the first thing we hear about her is, she was a liar. She lied. Back in Joshua, she had them upstairs and she said, oh no, they were here, but they're gone now. Boy, you better hurry, go out the front door. You better go out the gate and chase them down. How do you explain that? I'm still working on it. But the message has got to be preached, okay? I'm still working on it. But in all seriousness, here's what I think about this. She was expressing a new faith. Can I tell you this? New believers take time to clean up some things in their life. New believers take time to clean up some things in their life. That's called sanctification. New believers often, now listen to me, those of you that are seasoned Christians, I hope you're seasoned with grace. Because don't you agree with me with this right here? That sometimes new believers express themselves in ways that seem crude to mature believers. And listen, oftentimes mature believers are judgmental of someone who's a new believer. There's a great preacher named Kent Hughes that I like to listen to. I listened to a message he preached about this truth right here. And he told the story of a buddy of his that was a missionary. But the man got saved before he ever went on the mission field. The man got saved out of a business community that was really heavily into drinking. They had a lot of social drinking in their business community. The guy was not a believer. And Kent Hughes says, yeah, my buddy got saved, and he was in the middle of all that business, and man, there was drinking everywhere. He had participated for so long. He got saved, and the Lord burdened him to witness to his boss. And so the man told Kent Hughes, his friend, he said, yeah. He said, I want to witness to my boss, but in order to do that, I got to have 6 martinis before I can witness to him. What? You see, that doesn't make any sense. But the guy was a new believer, and the guy had been involved in all that, and now he was, you know, sometimes somebody gets saved out of a life where about every word in their mouth was a cuss word. You ever known somebody like that? Boy, they cuss like crazy. They get saved. And oftentimes it takes a little time for their vocabulary to change. So church family, go easy on the new believers. Now, at the same time, that doesn't give us excuses to not grow. You see the point? There's a tension there. There's a tension there. And so you think about Rahab. Rahab had probably lied her whole life about different things. And all of a sudden here come these guys, and she just as easy as it could be, she lied. Talking about the guy that maybe had his language, he had a problem with his language. I heard about one guy that went and witnessed to, he was a believer, and he went and witnessed to a man, and the man said, I'm sorry. And he said, but sir, don't you want to give your life to Christ? He said, no, I don't. And he said, look, you need to get saved because Jesus died for you. And the man said, I'm not interested. He said, but sir, you need to get saved. And the man said, I told you I'm not interested. And then the Christian said, well, just go on to hell then. You see what I'm saying? The point I'm trying to make is sometimes those immature in their faith need a little grace. And so here we have an opportunity. This is the way you think about her in her legacy. She had such a legacy. But let me tell you this. The truth is eventually those things got cleaned up, because we don't have an excuse to not grow. The scripture says this: be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Church family, how do we grow? We grow by getting the Word of God in us. The Word of God is what transforms us by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so I want to encourage you to do that, and to make sure that we don't use that as an excuse to not grow. We ought to be patient with those new believers, because sometimes in the sanctification process, the Word of God has not washed them and sanctified them. At the same time, let's don't use that as an excuse to not grow. So in conclusion, let me just say these things, and I hope that this will help you. Number one, God takes great delight in transforming lives. God can meet you right where you are. Can I tell you this? Rahab is in the line of the king. Merry Christmas. Rahab is in the line of the king. God can meet you right where you are. You say, boy, you don't know what I've done. Can I tell you this? There's not anything you've done that shocks the Lord. The Lord can save you. The Lord can change your life. God can meet you right where you are. Number two, God can use you in spite of your past. As a matter of fact, it may mean that what's happened in your past, God will turn it for good, and God will use it in the lives of others. Rahab left her harlotry, married into the most prominent family in Israel, raised a godly son, Boaz, who is an exemplary young man who ended up marrying Ruth, and the rest is history as they go down to the lineage of King David and then ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing is this. So here's number one. God takes great delight in transforming lives. That's number one. Number two, God can use you in spite of your past. Here's number three. Make sure that your life is a life of action that demonstrates your faith. That's exactly what Rahab did. The Bible says in James, just like Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, in the same way Rahab, by hiding the spies, was giving fruit of faith that was in her life. And so we are to do that as well. Make sure our life is a life of action. Number four, look for young believers. This is important. Church family, listen. Look for young believers who need encouragement and help them grow spiritually. Look for young believers who need encouragement and help them grow spiritually. Do you know in Joshua chapter 6, her faith saved her and her entire family? The Christian life and the commitments we make to Christ is not lived just in a bubble. It affects others. The life you live affects others. The commitments you make affects others. And as a result, here was a commitment Rahab made. She says, our hearts melted when we heard about your God. Your God is the God of heaven and earth. And because of that commitment she made, it transferred into generations. Can I tell you this? There's somebody in here today that you need to make a decision individually for you, that you would turn your life over to Christ. If you are a Christian that is not living for Jesus Christ, you need to say, today is the day I'm going to sell out to Christ. Christ is going to become Lord number one in my life. If you're here without Christ, you do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today, you ought to make the decision, I want to give my life to Christ. Now, can I tell you this? That's going to affect you in a huge way individually. When you give your life to Christ, you have your sins forgiven. You have the hope of heaven, that you know one day you're going to spend eternity. And by the way, she let that rope out, and that rope was the hope that they would save her, that they would keep their word. Can I tell you this? When you give Jesus Christ your life, I can promise you he will do what he said he was going to do, and you will be saved. You will make it to glory with him. And so if that happens in your life individually, That's a great thing. But can I tell you this? It'll affect others. And the Bible says that Rahab, by faith, did what she did, and her father and her mother and her brothers and her sisters, everybody that was in that house was blessed because of the faith and the commitment of that of Rahab. So if you're here today, I want to encourage you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to let this be the day that you say, Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I want you to save me. I want you to change my life. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit has convicted you of things in your life you need to get right. Maybe there's some steps you need to take. Maybe you need to get in one of our life groups and begin to grow. Maybe you need to, you're here and you're not a member of our church, but you feel God leading you to unite with this place, to be a part of this fellowship, then I encourage you to do that. I'd like for us to bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.